cleansing blood. Look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews had come to Jerusalem in order to do some of their yearly rituals, and I'm not sure exactly what they were doing there, but they were from all over the world, and they spoke all kinds of languages. And when they were there, the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers in Jesus, and these people went out and started preaching, and they were preaching in everybody's home language. And it was a tremendous miracle. It's called speaking in tongues. A really different thing at that moment than what we see nowadays as speaking in tongues. Because nowadays, people speak in tongues, and you can't tell the difference between that and gibberish. But these people were speaking in tongues in a way that the other people who knew that these Jews did not know their language, and yet they were speaking the truth of the gospel in their native language. It was a miracle. And they were touched. They were moved. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. And then Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, summarizes all the things that Peter was saying after that. He says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There are a number of things that I'm going to try to bring out. I'll try to bring them out in some kind of an order. First of all, I want to talk about the hopelessness found in the preacher. Because he says, he didn't say, let's save this generation. He says, let's save ourselves from it. So there's a little bit of a hopelessness in the preacher there. He's pretty pessimistic there, I guess. I want you to notice the disaster in the present. Not talking about some future day of judgment and hell's coming and, you know, destruction is going to be here within a few years. No, he says, it's this generation right here. You're already in the midst of your present disaster. I want you to see the disaster in the present. Third, I want you to see that God expects you to stand against people. That the gospel is not a unifying force, but a dividing force. It makes you separate from others. And this is a difficult thing for a lot of people to handle. They can't take a conflict. They can't take this separation. They can't take this argument. They want peace among us all. They want unity, even if it's a unity sacrificing truth. But God says, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And then I want to deal with the fact that he says, you can save yourself. You can save yourself. And in fact, you're going to have to make a choice. And the salvation that you make is going to be your choice. And I want to deal with that at the end. And so in order to start, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, I'm sorry that I can't stand here as a holy man and compel people to believe just by my testimony. I have to come just in the power of your Holy Spirit and show these people what book says, and perhaps your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move upon these people's hearts and let them see what you have to tell them. You're our Savior, Lord. We can't do anything without you. We trust in you. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior and yet would like to, God, I pray that you'd not let them have any peace until they've given their life to you and know you as a Savior. I ask you to bless us. I ask you to bless those that are listening at home, those that are sick, those that have problems. I ask you to bless them. Help us, God, to serve you and to be yours. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see the two words here. He says, untoward generation. You know what a generation is, of course. More or less, that's a pretty common word in our day. It means a group of people living at the same time. But notice that in the Bible, it's talking about a group of people. They're related in some way. And so we have this nation of Jews. Even though they had all kinds of different languages and they lived very far away, they were called a generation. It was a people group that were called a generation because they lived at the same time. And I want you to know God deals with generations. And you are also part of a group. You're part of a generation. And your generation is going to be dealt with by God also. Understand what he means when he says this generation. And then he uses this old English word called untoward. And I want you to know in this church we don't correct the Bible. We don't improve it. We don't make it better. We don't make it a little more easier to swallow. We're just going to take what it says and try to understand it. And it's not easy always to get the gist of old English. Sometimes you've got to study it out. But we are so afraid of destroying God's ability to talk to us. We're not going to correct the Bible. We're not going to better it. We're not going to tweak it. We're just going to believe what it says. And so it says, save yourself from this untoward generation. Well, untoward is the opposite of toward. Did that clear that up for you? Toward means straight, correct, aimed right. Untoward means twisted, crooked, not aimed right. And when it comes to dealing with people who are untoward, like in the old English, they would talk about a child who is untoward. What it meant was unteachable, uncorrectable, resistant to advice. That's an untoward child. Now what he says here, Peter says, and this is his perception of the deal, he says, this is an untoward generation. Now, why would he say that about his generation of Jews? He had just witnessed thousands of people coming to him saying, what can we do to be saved? What do we have to do? He had just witnessed a tremendous revival. Why would he be so pessimistic as to say, this is an untoward generation, try to save yourself from it? Well, I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what happened. Jesus Christ had been 3 or so years, maybe 4 years, preaching among this generation of Jews. And he had done tremendous miracles. He had healed people. He had healed the blind. He had raised the dead on many occasions, raised the dead. He had fed thousands. He had walked on water. He had cast out devils. This nation had been transformed, whereas they had been full of devils. They had been cleansed of their devils. And even though they had been so many lame and halt and blind and so many sickly and so many lepers, and they were healed. And then when it came time to believe that he was the Christ, they said, crucify him. They said, crucify him. Something wrong with that generation. Something wrong with the heart, like the brother said this morning. Something wrong on the inside. Something wrong too deep. Yeah. This is not a superficial error in judgment. This is a problem way down deep, way on the inside. This generation was evil. Something so bad, so evil, so sick. A couple of things I want you to notice. God judges people collectively. Have you ever noticed that some people compare themselves amongst themselves and they come out with a pretty good opinion of themselves? You see, because they say, well, I'm not all that bad. I mean, I'm not as bad as those people over there. And basically, anybody can look across the street and find somebody in some area worse than they are. You'll find a drunkard who'll say, well, at least I'm not an adulterer. Yeah. And you'll find an adulterer who'll say, well, at least I'm not a drunkard. You see, if you compare yourself amongst yourselves, the Bible says you're not wise. That's right. You're not wise because you are missing the point. And the point is that God is judging you as a member of your generation. You are part of a group. And if you're part of a group, you're going to receive what that group deserves. Now, I know we in America, we are individualists. We believe in individual rights and we are our own people and what have you. But you know, God, He never claimed to be American. And God did not write our Constitution. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. And I'm not wanting to live anywhere else. I'm happy and I'm American. I'm not criticizing our government. I'm glad we've got a good, strong government. I think the government is, for the most part, fair and doing the right thing. I'm not at all advertising anarchy or survivalist mentality. No, I'm fine. I'm happy. I'm going to vote. I'm going to be a part. But I want you to know that God has a problem with a collective body of people, and He judges the whole body of people according to their association with each other. And you might say, that's not fair. And God's not really interested in your opinion of fair. I want you to know that God sees associations. Did you know that this is part of our law? It's called the law of parties. Even in Texas, right here in Texas, we have what's called the law of parties. So that if you're there, you're part of it. You're in the car and they find marijuana in the car. It wasn't in your pocket. It wasn't even under your seat. It was in the glove box or it was in the trunk, but you're in the car. They charge you with possession. You say, well, that's not fair. Take it up with your legislature. Association? How about consent? You agree with people? You don't do it, but you consent? You get some benefit from it? Or you take pleasure in it? Doesn't the Bible say that not only do they do the same things, but they take pleasure in them that do it? Do you know how many people are willing to take pleasure in something that other people do that they're not willing to do? And yet they do. But I'm going to tell you something. Just your silence is enough to make you guilty. You just go along. It's amazing how groups work. It's amazing about this group mentality. They have these universities over there in Asia. I don't actually know what country it is, but I've seen these studies that they've done. They've actually got them posted on YouTube and places like that, where they have this group mentality study, and these colleges take a whole bunch of students for this group study, and they will have these students out doing something, and they'll surround very slowly and very inconspicuously, wind up surrounding some people, and then they'll start acting in a certain way, and they're filming these people that they have surrounded to see how they react. And so, for example, you'll have a whole bunch of people milling around, and somebody will be there doing something, and the entire group of people will duck. And you'd be amazed at what that person, who hasn't seen anything, doesn't know anything, just standing there, whatever, will fall on the ground and look around fearful because everybody around them ducked. It happens. Or I saw one where this fellow was just walking along and some lady came up there and said, please help, and handed him a little, like a mop stick, broomstick with a flag on it, hold it for me while she tied her shoe or something. And then a whole group of people come around the corner marching. And they were chanting, and they all had flags, and they all were dressed a certain way. And they were marching, and this guy's watching them, holding his flag, and moving, and then they start kind of moving him along with them. And then around the other side comes a whole bunch of riot police. And they come up there, and he's looking at this, and he's got this flag, and he notices that he's got the flag, and my goodness, you cannot believe the fear on his face. He sets the flag down real careful, and he kind of works his way out of the... It's crowd mentality. Yeah. What crowd are you a member of? Yeah. What kind of people are you running around with? Right. Where are you, and what are you doing, and how is it going to affect you? You might ought to stop and think about this law of parties where God says, something's going to hurt you just because you're associated. You don't have to be the worst person on your block to go to hell. Did you know that people groups can cross a line? It happened in the Bible. God received a report about Sodom and Gomorrah. He came down to see if it was true. He found out it was true, and he rained fire and brimstone. That's Old English for sulfur. Fire and sulfur came down from heaven and burned those places up. They had crossed a line. The Bible talks about God giving people up. It says they crossed a line. You know how many times God has said, I have looked, I've seen, I've watched, I know what's going on. These people have crossed a line. Something bad is going to happen to this one because they've crossed a line. It happened in old Israel. It happened in the northern kingdom. It happened in the southern kingdom. It happened to Tyre and Sidon. It happened even to Nineveh. They crossed the line. It happened. You read the book of Nahum. You could probably handle the book of Nahum. It's one chapter. You read it and find out what God says about Edom. You crossed the line. You did something you shouldn't have done. Now you're going to be destroyed with them. Why? What did they do? They rejoiced in the destruction of Jerusalem. They just rejoiced. They crossed the line. Wow. I want you to know something. Israel had not crossed that line yet. The hopelessness was in the preacher. He was pessimistic. He had decided that this generation was lost. It was gone. I mean, he was at least acting that way. He said, save yourself from this generation. But I want you to know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross with that entire crowd laughing at Him and scorning Him and mocking Him and saying, crucify Him and saying, we have no king but Caesar. When they did that and they carried Him to the cross and they watched Him dying, they had made fun of Him in His agony. You know what He said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which means that I don't care what the Catholic Church says about the Jewish people. It doesn't matter. They say they're Christ killers. No. You know what God says? Forgiven. Jesus didn't hold it against them. Who are you to hold it against them? You can't hold it against them. They were forgiven for that. Jesus Himself forgave them for that. You know who killed Jesus? You and me did. We killed Him by our sins.
Right.
He went to the cross to save us from our sins.
Right.
It wasn't the Jewish people that did it.
Right.
God Himself has them forgiven for that. So when Peter is there so frustrated with this people, he was just discouraged himself. He was just a little pessimistic himself. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, they are offering to Israel that Jesus Christ had come back for them. He'd take care of them. He would give them the promises of old. Now, a generation later, a few years before they were destroyed, Paul had a similar attitude. And he says, it's not almost not even worth praying about. These people are lost. It's not even possible for them to be renewed unto repentance. It's not possible. You can't. Why? Because it'd be like crucifying the Son of God afresh. That's what he said. Why? Because they had rejected the gospel. Not because they crucified Jesus. They had rejected the gospel. You know how many people have rejected the gospel? And they're that close to losing their soul. All right. It was a mistake to think what Peter thought, but I want you to stop and think about what happens when Christians give up. They stop praying for you. You've turned away a lot of prayers from mama. You've rejected a lot of daddy's prayers. You've rejected a lot of counsel from your preachers. What happens when they give up on you? And then nobody in the world is praying for you. Did you know people can give up on you? You living wrong? You think I'm just going to go a little bit longer and I can always turn around whenever I want? What happens when... And it happens. We're just people. We say, it's no use. I'm not wearing myself out praying for that person anymore. There are other people more important to me. We're all just people. And we might give up on you. And what happens when we're not praying for you anymore? What happens when there is nobody on earth praying for you to repent of your sins? That ought to scare you. You got a mama that's praying for you. You got a pastor that's caring about you, calling you up. You got somebody that's telling you, come on, come on, come to church. Give up this bad way of life you've got. You got somebody doing that? Boy, you ought to be afraid if that ever stops. And you, Christian, you got somebody you love. Don't give up on them.
Amen.
Keep praying for them. Because that's all they've got. All right? I want to talk about the disaster in the present. Do you know that there's an awful lot of people who feel like judgment is coming someday? And there are people who don't believe judgment is ever coming. And that they had, for that, they had to go against their own intuition and what they've understood about the meaning of life since forever. Because we are all born with an innate understanding of morality and accountability. It's part of our nature. We understand it. Every person on earth understands the concept of duty, morality, and accountability from the time they're small. Even little children can say, that's not fair. Little children. Well, what do they know about fair? God put it in their minds. They know all about fair. They've got you figured out. They know when you're not being fair. People, he didn't say, someday in the future judgment's coming. I want to warn you, judgment is coming.
Amen.
Judgment's coming.
Right.
Hell is coming.
Amen.
Hell has enlarged herself.
Right.
Hell's got room for you.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment's coming. God is not a patsy.
Right.
And God is not a beggar. And God is not negotiating. You know what God is saying? Judgment's coming. But what are you worried about judgment for? You ought to worry about hell. You really ought to. But why are you worried about judgment when hell is in your mind right now? Hell is in your is all around you. Hell is in your heart. Hell is in your spirit. Hell is in your thinking. Hell is in your words. You got it all over. The disaster is already in you. The disaster is all around you. Have you not seen it? Let me read you what Isaiah said about his generation. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. That's untoward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Look around, American. Just look around. Where's the soundness? You worried about judgment coming? What about the disaster that's right now? Right in your neighborhoods. You ever looked at a milk carton? You ever go to Walmart and just look at the wall there? Go look. Spend some time and look at those faces. You don't think there's any disaster around? Right around you? It's right there. It's right in your neighborhood. You know how many people have been lost in your neighborhood? Lost to what? Lost to lust and lasciviousness. Lost to violence and meanness. Lost to what is now become normal and commonplace. Lost to sin and evil and wickedness. And we, what do we have? We have all of our celebrities that are exalting the wickedness. We even have our leadership. I'm talking about our political leadership exalting the wickedness. And where's the brokenheartedness? Where's the brokenness even among the Christians? No, they say everything's fine because they've got all these false gauges.
Yeah.
They say as long as we're prosperous. We got jobs. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Unemployment's down. No, it's not wonderful. It's not wonderful because another little girl went missing.
Yeah.
Where'd she go? I'm so glad Sylvia was found. But you know how many of them weren't found?
Yeah.
You know why? Because they were used, they were tortured, and then they were strangled, and then they were buried if they weren't cut up and put into a meat grinder. This has happened in your town. You know how many kids I see that are victims of trafficking? Kids, people, 14-year-old girls. I interpret for their mamas. And you know something? They ain't got no daddies. Do you know what significant fraction of our people in this generation don't know who their father is? They don't know who he is. Mama's been around too many boys. Can't know. Daddy just was a deadbeat and left them. Spread his seed around. Boy, he's a real man. Left these kids. They don't know who they are. And you know what they are? They're abused. They're taken. And they're used. And then they're tossed away. And you wonder why they're on drugs. You wonder why they go to methamphetamines. They go to marijuana. And they go to all this junk. And they become drunkards. And they become street people. And we say, oh, this is horrible. We need to do something. Oh, yeah, you need to do something. You need to get some things right.
That's right.
You got a problem, guys. I'm not talking about judgment coming. Yeah, judgment's coming. And it's going to make all things right. Judgment's coming. But what about the disaster that's right now in your neighborhood, on your block, in your television? What about those disasters? Because they're there. You don't have to look far. What do you do to distract yourself from that? What do you do so that you don't feel bad all the time? How is it that you manage? You distract yourself. You get really involved in the Spurs, or you get really involved in something else, and you don't have to think about all the bad news all the time. I understand. That makes perfect sense. These false gauges, prosperity, success, feelings. This generation is amazing. I don't think any generation ever in history has been so narcissistic as this generation of Americans. Narcissistic, self-loving, self-obsessed. Do you know how many pictures people take of themselves and send them to other people? I remember on Mary Tyler Moore's show, there was an anchor man that in his office, he had all kinds of big framed pictures of himself. And then you could see in his apartment, big frame pictures of himself. And we all laughed. That guy's so narcissistic. And now the whole generation's gone that way. You wonder why there's so many tattoos? Because people just like looking at themselves. They think of themselves as a work of art. They're narcissistic. I'm not saying they put on, some initials because they belong to some unit in the cavalry. That's not it. They're drawing all kinds of pictures on themselves. And not just, they're putting it everywhere. And if you've got tattoos, oh, bless your heart, I'm sorry for you. But I'm telling you, listen, it's a narcissistic generation that can't get enough of themselves. What happens when you see these false gauges? You've got some success. You've got some prosperity. And you feel good. Why? Because the Spurs won. Yet somebody else. Somebody else just got abused. Somebody else just got used. 100 children were murdered in this town that day the Spurs won. You say, oh, you're really a downer. You're really a downer. Save yourself from this untoward generation. What would be the true gauges of the disaster in the present? How about marriages? How about 50%? Half as many divorces as there are marriages every single year. You say, well, that's my business, and we had good reasons for it. Someday you're going to have to stick it out and take it for your kids' sake.
Amen.
Somebody's going to have to. Somebody's got to have some stick 'em. You say, don't judge me. I won't. I won't judge you, and I won't even hold it against you. But you could say, God, I'm sorry.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
How about just the institution of marriage itself? Yeah. Isn't that a true gauge? You see, because now we're saying almost anything is marriage. Mm-hmm. I mean, just any two old men get together and they're married.
Yeah.
And two old women get together and they're married. They're married. Why? Well, yeah, well, because there's no real difference, right? There's no difference between homosexual behavior and sound marriage. Oh, there's a huge difference.
Amen.
One is lasciviousness, immorality, perversion. It's not even real. It's not even right. It's not even sound. There's nothing right about it. It's not beneficial. It's not helpful. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help society. There's no reason to have homosexual marriage.
That's right.
But when you have your own leadership, when you have American companies advertising it, they put it on their advertisements. It's the new family now. It's not a family.
That's right. Amen.
It's just sin.
Amen.
What about the laws that we pass? What about the abortion laws? What about that guy Gosnell that could kill babies after they were already born and get away with it for decades?
Yeah.
Kill babies already born because they weren't supposed to have gotten born. What about when kids are half born and they kill them then?
Yeah.
Is there any limit? Is there any limit? You say, well, what are the true gauges of disaster in the present? You're looking at them all over the place. What about our leadership? What about when leaders have no backbone?
Yeah.
Leaders don't lead. They just try to stay on top of the pack. Their opinion changes with the wind so that they can get a good poll.
Mm-hmm.
What about protecting the weak? What about defending the helpless? What about somebody standing up for these poor babies that can't stand up for themselves?
Mm-hmm.
That would be a true gauge. If there's disaster in the present, they don't protect the weak. They take care of themselves and ignore any other thing. Not worried about anybody else. They're not protecting the weak. How about honoring the righteous? No, the righteous are ridiculed. You know that people sell their own children into slavery by silence? Yeah, that kind of silence. People sell their own children into slavery by silence. All right. Let me tell you about the gospel, and that the gospel is a divisive thing. That Jesus Christ did not come to bring unity. I know, it all sounds good. Unity sounds good. The problem is, unity's false. It's always false. Except this wonderful unity we have in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's not false. But there is all of this talk about, you know, we don't want to be divisive. We don't want to be. I was talking to a friend of mine, Jehovah's Witness, and I was telling him this is not unity. When you get all your doctrines from one group of people up and everybody has to believe that, that's not unity. When everybody can believe whatever they read in the Bible and come to the same conclusions, that's unity. That makes sense. But you know what Jesus is saying? I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And not a sword between different kinds of people, but a sword in your own family.
Amen.
That mama and will be separated from her daughter, and daddy will be separated from his son, and two in the same household against three in the same household. And they would deliver each other up to death. They would hate each other. And this is what's happened all over the world since the time the gospel began to be preached.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Did you know that the gospel is a divisive thing? It makes you make a choice. It says you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to choose a way. He says, save yourselves from them. From this untoward generation, save yourselves from them. Did you know that if you're going to believe the gospel, you're going to have to separate from them? We call a lot of people worldly Christians nowadays, because there's an awful lot of Christians around, but we just call them worldly Christians. Yet someday when the judgment really does happen and the light is very, very bright and all the hidden things become very clear, you're going to find out that a whole lot of worldly Christians were not Christians at all. They were not Christians at all. Did you know that salvation is something you have to do? No, it's not work. Salvation is a free gift.
Amen.
Salvation is not a matter of rituals. It's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of fulfilling a checklist of things. It's not a matter of going to church, and it's not a matter of a lot of effort. It's not about trying hard. It's not about being sincere and all that stuff and being a better person than you used to be. It's not about turning over a new leaf. I'll tell you what salvation is. It's a choice you have to make. It's a decision that you have to make. And you have that choice. You have that opportunity. Jesus Christ says, I will take you. I will accept you. I am not rejecting you. You just have to choose me. And you know, a whole lot of people keep putting things off. They say, you know, I just can't make that decision. It's a really hard decision. It's a hard thing. And what you're doing is you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You're saying, I'm not ready. I don't want it. I'm not completely to the point. I'm not completely desperate yet. You don't realize the disaster is already happening in your heart. Jesus described your destruction, the very disaster in your present. He described it as losing your soul. Not hell. Not suffering forever. There is a hell, and people are going to suffer, and it's not anything you ought to belittle or set aside. You need to think about it, because it's a real thing. Jesus talked about it as a real place. But listen, don't put so much emphasis on something that's going to happen in the future when what Jesus said is that you can lose your soul right now.
Yes.
Your whole personality changes. Did you know sin will change you?
Yes. Right.
You go down a little bit and all of a sudden you're a different person.
Yes.
You choose your path. You choose your way and things are changed. You open your mind to the wrong things. There are some doors you open, you can never close them. They fall right off their hinges, and then it's open forever. You ought to stay away from pornography. You ought to stay away from drugs. You ought to stay away from this lasciviousness. You ought to stay away from this worldly way. Why? Because you can't ever close those doors. It changes you forever.
Amen.
But did you know that Jesus Christ has a solution? He'll save you. He'll save you. He has the power to cleanse you from all your sins. He can actually filter all that trash that you've put in your mind. He's got a book that will just take that stuff all out. And He'll replace it with the best thoughts that you could. All that is pure. All that is lovely. All that is of good report. If there be any praise. If there be any virtue. Think on these things. That's what He said. He'll tell you how. He'll show you how. Why? Because you have a choice.
That's right.
Noah didn't die in his generation.
That's right. Amen.
He had a choice.
Yes.
He walked a different way. He turned around. He said, I'm not going your way. Are you ready to be unpopular? Are you ready to be ridiculed? Are you ready to be weird? Are you? You see, because that's what being a Christian's about. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You got to decide what you want. You can have the world. My goodness, you got enough of it already. You got lots of it. You're American. You got lots of the world. But you're going to have to make a choice. You got to make a choice whether you want to be accepted by this world. Whether you want to be liked by your coworkers. You say, I don't think you have to choose between your coworkers and Jesus. Oh, yes, you do. You're going to have to give up everything. You're going to have to deny yourself, the Bible says, and lose your life so that you can save it. The Bible says, take up your cross. Jesus says, follow me. He's not talking about half-hearted faith. There's nothing mediocre about this kind of faith. He says, if you want me, come on. You can't get halfway on the ark. You better be inside when the door gets closed. There's no salvation outside the ark. It is a choice you have. You do not have to die with this generation. You do not have to be destroyed with this generation. You don't have to suffer the disaster that's in the present. Even though the Bible talks about a woman who lives in pleasure and she is dead while she liveth, you don't have to be that way. You can make a choice. You can walk a different way. You can say, God, I'm going to follow God. I got a news for you. I want to be like God. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like those just men made perfect. I want to hunger after righteousness. I want to be like the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be like Mike. I don't want to be like our leaders. I don't want to be like all the celebrities. I don't want to be like them. I want to be like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to be like the Bible talks about. I want to walk in the way that God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I want that light that shines in my path and gives me knowledge of which way to go. I want to be right with God, even if the whole world is against me. You can tell a whole lot about somebody, not by who his friends are, but by who his enemies are. I just want you to know, you have a choice. Jesus will take you and He will save you from this untoward generation. You can walk a different... You do not have to agree with your generation. You don't have to walk like they walk. You don't have to walk down their road. You don't have to go their same direction. You can just say, no, I do not agree with that. And they'll ridicule you. And they will call you unfair. And they will tell you that you are old-fashioned. Or they will tell you that you're a caveman. Or that you follow the Bible, which, you know, instituted slavery and stuff like that. They'll have all kinds of arguments against you. But you don't have to walk their way.
That's right.
You can make a choice. You can say no. He says save yourself. Did you know it's your choice? You can save yourself from this generation. How? By believing in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By casting your entire life on His care and say, I'm yours. Take me. Because it has to do with who you belong to. Because if you belong to this generation, you'll be judged with it. I don't care if you're the absolute best person in this generation. You'll be judged. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, He saves every single one that comes to Him. He says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will raise him up at the last day. If he confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 385.